Tonight, with the help of the Lord, I would like to look at John chapter 15 that we have just read. John chapter 15 and verse 13 would be regarded as our text, where we read, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's going to be our principal text, and the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Loving Like Christ. Loving Like Christ. As I intimated this morning, as you would obviously expect, our communion season has been cancelled. But I don't wish to for us not to meditate upon the sweet teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might normally meditate upon during a communion season. And therefore, that is why I've chose these words, and I want to highlight them in context. And we will be looking at John chapter 15, primarily the section verses 9 to 17, although 13 would be regarded as our principal text. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In this chapter here, we have the last of the seven I am statements found in John. And in this chapter, John provides us with two images of the believer, or two descriptions that Christ gives of the believer. It's a branch, or a friend. And of course, the Bible furnishes with other descriptions of the believer. Sometimes the believer is called a sheep. Sometimes he's called the elect, or a disciple, or a stone, whereby Christ is building his church, or a soldier, as a warrior, a steward, a one who's in charge of a household and who is to dispense good things to his servants at the appropriate time. Sometimes the church and the Christian is described as a body, where Christ is the head of that body. Sometimes the believer is described as a servant or a slave, or sometimes the believer is simply described as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the beginning of this chapter, we have two descriptions, a branch and a friend. And as a branch, we have the privilege of sharing his life and the responsibilities of abiding in him. And as friends, we have the privilege of knowing his will and the responsibility of obeying him. And as you will notice there, that with all our privileges, whatever they are, there are always responsibilities. And sometimes we might be inclined to focus on the privileges, and we neglect the responsibilities. But Jesus would have them side by side. As branches, it's a privilege to share in his life. In other words, we derive spiritual life and nourishment from Christ with that union we have with him as believers. And therefore, we have that responsibility to remain, to abide in him, in order that we might truly benefit from this spiritual life. As friends, we have the wonderful privilege of knowing his will. He reveals things to his people. And it's important for us to realize that at this time in his earthly tabernacle, or his earthly journey, we might say, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking intimately to his disciples. He's not speaking to perfect disciples. He's not speaking to sinless disciples. But he is speaking to faithful disciples who have the root of the matter in them. By this time in the history of redemption, Judas had gone. The apostate had left them. And Jesus was, in some sense, pouring out his heart to his 11 true disciples. And this message, this is for the Christian. This is for that person who knows that he is savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no unbeliever can take any comfort in these words at all until they first be in Christ. Until they know what it is to come before him, poor in spirit, and to cry out unto Christ that he might save them. These men, these disciples, or these apostles, they knew that. They had cast their lot upon Christ. And now, as Gethsemane was approaching, and as Golgotha was approaching, Jesus speaks tenderly, lovingly, to those who had been with him all the time and who had remained faithful. Well, there are three things that I wish to draw from this text and from this section for our edification tonight. First of all, we want to notice the greatness of Christ's love. And that's really taken from our text, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now we are to understand that here the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples they should love one another. And he is telling them, using his own example to encourage the believers. He is pointing to what he was going to do as he was going to go to Gethsemane and as he was going to go to Calvary. And there, as he was going to endure all that was required in order to purchase a salvation for his people, he is reminding his disciples that that is the kind of love that they are to show one toward another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we would notice, first of all, that Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he did not do himself. But we would notice that Jesus exceeded this. He exceeded this. What do I mean? Well, he is asking the disciples to love one another to such an extent that they are prepared to die for one another. But Jesus went beyond this. Jesus not only died for them, but he died for those people who were at one time his enemies. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, read. Let me quote them. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful work the Lord Jesus Christ did. Yes, these men were his friends. They had truly been converted. But he was going to go to the cross to die for people who were at that time his enemies. And we need to realize this. This is the natural state of a man or woman without Christ, that they are his enemies. Paul goes on later on in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the state of the natural man. His mind is at enmity against God. He's a God-hater by nature. He doesn't like the law of God. He cannot obey the law of God. He hates God. But in some real sense, Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for such individuals in order that in the fullness of time, Christ's work of atonement might be applied to them, and that those who were once his enemies would become his friends. That's the extent of the love of Christ. It's beyond our understanding. The greatness of Christ's love, the extent of it. And believer, you are to be assured of that. You are to be familiar with that. You are to meditate upon this great love. And that is to be your example. You may well then be asking the question, as I have been asking the question of myself, are we to lay down our lives for our enemies? Jesus did it? Is that what he's teaching? Jesus, as you know in the Sermon on the Mount, telling his disciples how they are to live if they're going to be in his kingdom, he tells them towards the end of chapter 5 at verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Does that mean you're to lay down your life for your enemies? I'm not certain it does mean that. Certainly you're to love your enemies. How are you going to measure that love? How are you going to define it? I cannot tell. I know that probably some people have laid down their lives for their enemies. Some people who have been Christians will have laid down their lives for their enemies. Of course, they would never be rebuked by the Savior for doing so, but are we exhorted to do that? I don't know. I think we would be wise simply to exercise ourselves in the exhortation that Christ gives us here, telling us that the believer should be willing to lay down his life for a fellow believer. That's the kind of extent of the love that should be manifested between believers. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We are to do good to all, without exception. But we are to be especially careful that we do good to the household of faith. Jesus tells us here, for the household of faith, we must be prepared even to lay down our lives. This is a very important commandment. We cannot dismiss it. Jesus repeats it, actually. In John chapter 13, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You will know, because I have said it to you in a few occasions, that the Bible does not repeat itself for no reason. There, in that verses that I've quoted, it's clear that Jesus would have his disciples love one another. This is a true mark of a true Christian, whereby they actually love one another. And now Jesus in our text says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And at the close of the section we're looking at, Jesus repeats it in verse 17 of chapter 15. "These things I command you, that you love one another." Surely it's a time then to look at ourselves. Do we really love the brethren? Do we love the fellow Christian? It's not easy. It's not easy. Some are much more easier to love than others. Some are easier to get on with than others. But here we have no exception given to us, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And all of these men there were friends, and they were all different temperaments. Andrew, James, John, Matthew, they were all different. We've seen that as we've looked through the scriptures. They were not all the same, yet they all had to love one another without exception. Well, that's the greatness of Christ's love. Secondly, we would notice the intimacy of Christ's love. It is a love of an intimate friend. Verse 14, ye are my friends. What a glorious word that really must have warmed the hearts of the apostles. Jesus, in his early public ministry, had been extremely popular. People were following him, thronging him. He could hardly move. But by the time of when his public ministry came to an end, he was there left with 11. And Jesus could look upon them and say, ye are my friends. I'm sure it is your own experience in life that you have very few friends. You have plenty of acquaintances or colleagues. You'll have neighbours, you'll have family, but you'll have very few friends, real friends, friends that you can trust, friends that you can rely upon, friends who will accept you whether you're up or down, friends who will speak a word in season, and who will tell you things that you might not like to hear, but you need to hear. And Jesus was looking at his friends, and he called them friends with all their faults. And we know that even before this time they had revealed their faults, they were ones who were seeking preeminence. But Jesus looks upon them lovingly. Ye are my friends. In our look at Abraham on Wednesday nights, we have noticed that Abraham was called the friend of God, a unique title that was given to him. It was given in 2 Chronicles and Isaiah, and James quotes it in chapter 2. And he's the only person in the Bible to have this particular comment made of him, the friend of God. Yes, we know in the New Testament that Jesus called Lazarus his friend, and he calls his disciples here friends, all whom believe on him and obey him. This is what he calls you, believer, to have Jesus as your friend. What a friend to have. A great Saviour, the second person in the Trinity, the one who came from heaven, the one who spoke like no other man spoke, the man who was able to raise the dead, who was able to calm all the storms, who was able to open the eyes of the blind and to unstop the ears of the deaf and to loose the tongue of those who were mute. And so many other things that he did. This great and this glorious person, he is your friend. He is your friend. You know, he could address you as an austere master. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Because he had revealed things unto them. He had revealed all that they could possibly bear at this time, and other things would be revealed unto them as he went into heaven and as the Holy Spirit came upon them, he was going to reveal further truths. Why? Because they were his friends. Yes, at one time they were his servants. But now he had opened up his mind and he had passed on wonderful truths and knowledge to them because he had confidence in them. And he was able to use them for his glory. We know ourselves that it is an honour to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said that in the beginning. That is one of the descriptions given of a Christian. And it is a wonderful privilege to be a servant or a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't serve a greater master. But he would have us to know that we are his friends. What an honor. How intimate it is to be a friend of Jesus. You will have friends, and you will say things to friends that you will not say to others. You will discuss things with friends because you trust them. This is the intimacy of this relationship. This is what it is. Christ would have us know this, that we are his friends. This glorious relationship, if we truly are obedient unto him. Well, the third thing we would notice from this text and from the context is the origin of this love. Verse 16, where it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Ye have not chosen me. These believers were chosen by Christ. He picked them out. He selected them. They were chosen by Christ to be his disciples. And then ultimately they were chosen by Christ for the apostolic ministry. And maybe that's what he's referring to. Maybe he's referring to the fact that they have been chosen for the apostolic ministry. But it could also be true, and we also do believe it is true, that it has a reference to their eternal salvation, because every believer has been chosen. Not every believer is chosen for the apostolic office or the apostolic ministry or to be a prophet or to be a preacher or whatever. But every single Christian has been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this indeed is truly humbling, to recognize that the origin of this love does not depend on us. It's not of our own doing. Oh yes, we know that in time we had to come to a point in that experience when we confessed Christ, when we called upon him. Yes, we know that is true, but what made you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was it that caused your heart to be opened and that you saw your sin, you saw your depravity, you saw your great need of Christ? It was none other than the fact that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is a mystery. We can never comprehend it. This is the love of God. This is beyond our understanding. This is for our acceptance. This is for us to cause us to worship before God, not to argue with God over these things. We cannot understand why God should choose one and pass over another. This is to be left to God. It's notable, friends, that in the time that Jesus lived, it was normal for men to approach a rabbi and ask to follow him. It was not normal for a rabbi or a religious teacher to call his disciples to him. It was the other way around. But here, Jesus tells them, I have chosen you. This is the origin of this love. We might ask ourselves then, in the light of these things, what is required of the believer? What is required of the believer? If our text tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, how are we to work out this exhortation? How are we to work out this commandment in our everyday lives? Verse 10 will find us the answer. And there are two things that verse 10 tells us. If you keep my commandments. It is vitally important that the Christian will keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour. He is our Lord. He is our King. He's the one who gives commands, and we are his subjects. And the Christian is one who is to be obedient to Christ, as we find it in the Word of God, which is his revealed Word. We look primarily at the Ten Commandments, and they are binding upon every single Christian. Indeed, we would say they are binding on every single person. We stress it's not for righteousness' sake. It's not in order that we might be made right with God. Far from it. That would be impossible. But nevertheless, for the believer, the commandments are his rule of life. And to keep his commandments is to keep the Ten Commandments. We know ultimately, of course, that it is impossible for us to keep the Ten Commandments as we should. But there must be that effort. And there must be that desire. And there must be that outward conformity to keeping the commandments of the living God as they have been expressed to us in the Ten Commandments. We know many in the professing church today will say this is legalism. We're not under law. We're under grace. We can live as we like. But Jesus says, and he says it over and over again, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. There is a connection then. This is what's required of us, to keep his commandments. Because, friends, if you do, ye shall abide in my love. And this is the key. This is the key that unlocks verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you will never be able to lay down your life for your friends unless ye shall abide in his love. And the only way that you can abide in his love is by keeping his commandments. This phrase, ye shall abide in my love. We might think here that Jesus is talking about the believer loving the Lord Jesus. Now that's good theology. And that's good divinity. And that's something that we should practice. We should love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me? And if he was to ask that question of any believer, we should be able to answer as Peter, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But that's not what this phrase is talking about at all. It's not talking about our love towards Christ. It's talking about Christ's love towards the believer. Ye shall abide in my love. We are to abide in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ loves his people with an everlasting love. We are to delight in this fact, not in our love towards the Saviour, no matter how good that is, no matter how deep it may be. It is nothing in comparison with the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his people. And he showed it by going to the cross. by suffering, by dying, by giving up his life as a sacrifice. And therefore, to abide in my love, as Jesus says, is to grasp his love, the length, the depth, the breadth of his love towards his people. And of course, that is infinite. You cannot possibly grasp it. But the more you realize it, the more it will motivate you to love your fellow believer. You see, friends, if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, it talked about the vine and the branches. We are the branch. We must remain in the vine. We must get all our spiritual life. We must get all our spiritual nourishment from the vine. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to abide in his love. It's to abide in him. And once we are immersed in this glorious reality that he loves his people with an everlasting love, that will bring energy. That will bring enthusiasm. That will bring spiritual life and vitality to us, that we will be able in some real sense to love the brethren as we should. The key then is to abide in his love, to keep his commandments. That's the way that we show that we love him. Yes, that's true. But to abide in his love is to immerse yourself in this wonderful reality that Christ loves his people. What is it then to love one another? What is it to, in any sense, try to fulfill this commandment that he gives? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Well, it's not just a nice feeling. It's not just nice intentions. It's not saying, I was going to do this and I didn't do it. It's actually doing what you said you were going to do. It's actually acting. It's a very practical thing. Love, real love, biblical love, the love that Jesus Christ is talking about, is immensely practical. It goes out of its way to serve others. It puts others before themselves. It brings inconvenience to themselves in order that others might be served. It is to be proactive in your care and concern for a fellow believer. That, in some sense, in our present circumstances, may not be that easy. We have been confined by law virtually to our homes. But there are ways in which we can show our love. And there are ways that we can demonstrate that we have a vital, living, lively union with Christ, that we abide in his love, by taking practical steps to show that we care and that we are concerned about the fellow believer. We have thought briefly about the fact that Jesus loves his people with an everlasting love. Jesus loved his people from all eternity. Jesus was in glory. The Son of God was in glory and he loved his people. But there came a time when he left glory. There came a time when he veiled his glory. There came a time when he fought for his people. We're talking about the time on Calvary. We could think of the temptation that he went through. We could think of all that he undertook as he came to this world. We could think of his humiliation, We could think of the crown of thorns. We could think of the rusty nails going through his hands. We can think of the spear piercing his side. We could think of his agony. We could think of all of these things. But all of these things testify to the fact that love is practical. It does not stand back. It actually moves. It is motivated. It gets us going. It does something practical. And of course, we are eternally grateful that Christ came and redeemed us and took us into his kingdom and give us new life because he loves his people. That's the love that we are to abide in. And when that knowledge of that love immerses our souls, then we might know something of greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This truly is an awesome commandment. We cannot belittle it or make light of it. This is telling us, friends, if the opportunity was to come our way, that we are to put our lives or put other people's lives before our own, that's not natural. That's supernatural. Only the Spirit-filled Christian, only the one who keeps the commandments of Christ, only that one who abides in his love will ever know anything of keeping this commandment. Loving like Christ. It reveals the shallowness of our profession. It reveals how light we are. It reveals how far short we fall. Could any of us honestly say tonight that we would be prepared to lay down our lives for a fellow Christian? It's a very sobering thought. But Christ would have his disciples to have this kind of love, this burning love, this proactive love, this heart full of love, not for himself. And of course, we should have that too, but that's not what he's saying. It's for the fellow believer. It's for the poor believer. It's for the weak believer. It's for the backslidden believer. It's for our friends. Our friends in Christ. Loving like Christ. May God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.